am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grape appear and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. The mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. At our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. Amen. The Lord, we know, will bless to our hearts the reading of his precious word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank thee for the opportunity once more to gather with an open Bible in front of us. And we believe that this Bible is thy word, the word that has proceeded out of thy mouth. We thank thee that the entrance of thy word giveth light. And we pray now, Lord, that we shall have our minds illuminated, our understanding enlightened in those things that pertain to thyself. Draw near to each one of us and grant that our meditation of our Lord and Saviour will be sweet and profitable and enriching to each of our hearts. Grant to us now the help of the blessed Spirit of God. We ask these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. At our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. The Song of Solomon is the Bible in miniature. I hope that's the impression that we are all coming to have the more that we study this wonderful song. It is the Bible in miniature. The whole Bible is a love story. It's the story of a marriage, the marriage of the king's son. It begins in Genesis with the shadow, the foreshadowing in the type of Adam and Eve, and it concludes in the book of the Revelation, where we find the bride saying, "Come," the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and the bridegroom replies, "Surely I come quickly." The Bible is a love story, the story of this marriage of the king's son. In Genesis, we find the Lord saying concerning Adam, "I will make an help meet or suitable for him." And in the book of the Revelation, we have the great invitation, "Come, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Our Lord Jesus is the last Adam, and his bride is his church, the church which he has redeemed with his own precious blood upon the cross of Sheol. The Song of Solomon portrays this spiritual union, this spiritual marriage between Christ and his church. In an earthly setting, yes, it is the relationship between the Shulamite girl and King Solomon. But reaching far beyond the earthly is the spiritual, the union, the marriage union between Christ, the heavenly King, and his redeemed church. And when we grasp that thought, that aspect, then we will unlock the wonders of this little book. It throws light upon the text that we have for our consideration today. If you look here in verse 13, it is the language of the spouse, the language of the Shulamite. And she is speaking to her beloved. And she says, "Come, my beloved, and let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages." And then she makes this statement in verse 13. "At our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved." The setting, the scene in view is of the spouse's desire to please her beloved. And she's been busy. She's been industrious in the task of storing up, laying up pleasant fruits for her beloved. Her action animated, motivated by her desire to please him. And therein we discover the true character of the Lord's people. They have one chief desire, one all-consuming desire, one desire that rises above all others. And it is the desire to please their Lord and Savior. She speaks of his desire in verse 10. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. And as we have gone through this song, we find this love story is the story of reciprocation between the two. And she makes mention of his desire towards her. And then she reveals her desire towards him. And her desire is that of laying up that which will please him. That which will give him pleasure. At our gates are all manner of pleasant or pleasing fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee. Do you see the reciprocation? This is her desire. And her desire is to please him. And in pleasing him, she realizes that she will fulfill the very purpose of her existence. A redeemed heart, a heart that has received and experienced saving grace, is a heart that recognizes that true purpose, that meaning, that true fulfillment is found only in pleasing him, pleasing the Lord. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 4 and verse 11, we read of the inhabitants of heaven, and they sing, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Every created object was initially intended for God's pleasure. Those who now occupy the Father's house, who dwell in the celestial glory, they realize that the very purpose of their existence, and therein the source of their fulfillment, is found in pleasing him, bringing pleasure to him. A heart that pleases the Lord, that lives to please him, will be content, and it will be fulfilled. When you take that simple truth, it will provide an explanation for all the discontentment in this world. You see, people are not living to please the Lord. They don't think about bringing pleasure to him. An ungodly world lives for itself, for its own pleasure. And that's the great pursuit. And men are busy seeking after that which will please themselves, and yet they are never satisfied. They're never content. And the reason why is because they fail to recognize what the Bible teaches. For thy pleasure we were created. We were created to please God, to bring and give pleasure to him. And it's only when we are fulfilling that purpose, it is only then that we will find fulfillment in our own hearts and in our own lives. The spouse recognizes this, or she manifests this. Her desire is toward him. Her desire is to please him. And so she has been laying up these fruits, new and old, pleasant fruits. Listen to what she says. I have laid up for him pleasant fruits, fruit that will be pleasing to him, that will give him pleasure. And as Christians, those of us who know the Lord and love the Lord, this must ever be our goal. To please not ourselves, but to please the Lord. To be pleasing to him. To produce fruit that is pleasant unto the Lord. And when we have that goal, it is then that we will find contentment and satisfaction. But look again at her language, and you'll observe the description that she gives of this fruit. She describes it as new and old. At our gate are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee. She's not satisfied with what she has produced in the past. She brings the old fruit, yes, but she doesn't rest with that. She is keen, she is eager that there should be new fruit to give to her beloved. Isn't it the case with some Christians that they're giving the Lord only the old fruit? They have made some advancement in the Christian life, in spiritual living, but they've sat down somewhere along the way, and in their lives there's no new fruit for the Lord. The complacency can set in. No fruit, no new fruit for the Lord. It's not enough that our lives in the aftermath of our conversion please the Lord. The question is, are we pleasing the Lord today? Are we producing new fruit in our lives that is pleasing to the Lord? David had pleased the Lord in many ways, in many things, but there came a time of complacency in his life when he went not to the battle and he took it easy. And during that time of complacency, the Bible says that he did something that displeased the Lord. The Lord was displeased in his lamentable conduct with Bathsheba. It's not enough to bring merely the old fruit, to look back on the past and say, well, there is advancement in my spiritual life. But the question is, are we producing new fruit for the Lord? Are we growing? This must be our desire, to please him. And we must please him not only with the old fruit that has brought him delight in the past, but with new fruit, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, following on to know the Lord, more service, more likeness to Christ. New fruit. But notice that she speaks of its variety. She says, the mandrakes give a smell at our gates, and at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits. She sees what her goal is. Her aim is to please him, and she pleases him by fruit, producing fruit that brings delight to his heart. And she brings both new and old fruit. But in that fruit there is a great variety. There's all different kinds. There's a plurality. And that opens up for us a very interesting and profitable study. It asks the question, how or in what way can we please the Lord? In what way can we bring pleasure to the Lord's heart? In what way can we bring delight to him? These pleasant fruits, new and old, the plurality of them, in what way can we please the Lord? Turn over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And David discovered the variety of pleasant fruits that delight the heart of God in the life of the believer. Psalm 51 is that great psalm of penitence that David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba and subsequent plotting for the death of her husband. You remember how Nathan came with the story of the lamb that had been slain, and that story of the slain lamb was the means that broke David's heart. And up until that time, his heart had been hard. But now his heart is broken, and he falls before the Lord in contrition, and he cries on God for mercy. And this is what he says in verse number 16, "Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Verse 19, "Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness." And David, in these words, highlights to us what brings pleasure to God's heart. What delights the Lord? What pleases Him? It is a heart that is broken, a heart that is tender, a heart that is sensitive to God, a heart that recognizes God's sensitivities. God was grieved with David's actions. And it was only when David's heart was broken and contrite that he recognized what grieved the Lord. It was only then that he discovered what pleased the Lord. A broken, contrite heart. And he's discovered something very important. "Thou desirest not sacrifice," he says. "Thou delightest not in burnt offering." These were the outward rituals of religion that belonged to the Old Testament economy. The Lord had set them in place. The people had to bring animal sacrifices before the Lord. But David recognizes that he could engage in those outward sacrifices, in those outward rituals, while all the time his heart is far from the Lord. And that's what he's highlighting here. The Lord's delight is not brought about by the mere outward conformity to religion. The Lord is looking for something more. He's looking for the heart. And it's a broken heart, it's a contrite heart that God delights in, that brings pleasure to the Lord. The sacrifices of righteousness, these shall please the Lord. A heart that's right with God. And the spouse says, "At our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee." What are we bringing today that will please the Lord? We must bring Him our heart that is broken and contrite, not full of pride, not full of self-importance, not full of self-pursuit, but a heart that's broken before God and contrite, acknowledging sin, acknowledging what has grieved Him, acknowledging what pleases Him. Turn over to Psalm 147. I'm just lifting up this basket of fruit that the spouse has brought for her beloved. And I'm looking at this variety of fruit, all manner of pleasant fruits that are pleasing to Him. A broken heart is pleasing to the Lord. A contrite heart, a humble heart, is pleasing to Him. But look again in the basket, and you'll find in Psalm 147 and verse 11, you'll find something else. Another of these pleasant fruits, pleasing to the Lord. Psalm 147 and verse 11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. What pleases the Lord? What will bring delight to the heart of God? Is a heart that is rightly inclined towards him. That's what's meant by that phrase. Them that fear him, that reverence him, that give him his due respect, his due place, and they hope in his mercy. They cast themselves upon his mercy. They realize their sinfulness, their lost condition, their unclean state, their undone state, and they cast themselves upon his mercy because of who he is as the merciful God. They cast themselves upon his mercy. And the Bible says, the Lord is pleased. The Lord is pleased. Isn't that a tremendous text? How many a person in this world today sinks in the depths of despair and hopelessness? This world is a hopeless world in itself. And people think that they are beyond hope, they are beyond any help of any kind. But listen to what the Bible says. The Lord takes pleasure in those that hope in his mercy. They cast themselves upon his mercy. That's the gospel. The gospel is a message for a fallen world, a world that is ruined, a world that is in the depths of misery, a world that is wrecked and ruined. And yet the gospel says there's mercy with the Lord. That word mercy comes from a Hebrew root in the Hebrew language that has to do with relieving a person's plight, relieving a person's miserable condition. And here is mankind in this fallen plight, in this fallen condition, hopeless in itself, and yet there's mercy with the Lord. The Lord reveals himself as one who comes to relieve man, to deliver man in his fallen condition. And when we hope, when we place our trust in him, and we hope in his mercy and we rest upon his promise, it pleases the heart of God. Pleases the heart of God. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. And look a little further in this basket of fruit that the beloved or the spouse has brought to her beloved. Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 5. The reference here is to Enoch. And it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had translated him. Enoch did not die. Enoch walked with God. And one day he was out walking with God. And he had walked so far from his own home that God said to him, Enoch, you're closer to my home than your own. Just come on home with me. And God lifted Enoch from the realm of time and brought him into the heavenly realm. And he was translated. He didn't see death, but his body was changed and fitted so that he could dwell in the presence of the glory of God. He was translated. And that night Enoch didn't come home. The next morning there was no sign of life about his house. His friends, his neighbors began to be concerned and they started searching. The Bible says he was not found, which indicates that they went searching for him. And they couldn't find him. because God had translated him. He was in heaven. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. This was his goal. He discovered the purpose of his existence. He discovered the source of what would bring true meaning and true fulfillment to his own heart, to please God. And then Paul says in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What pleases the Lord? A broken, contrite heart. A heart that hopes in God's mercy. A heart that believes in God's promise. Faith pleases the Lord. And always remember that when we talk about faith, at least when the Bible talks about faith, it doesn't talk about faith according to the world's definition. The world defines faith as something that is blind. That's not the Bible's definition. The Bible always refers to faith in connection with God's word. It is belief in something that God has said. That's what faith is. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In other words, he will do as he has promised. That is the essence of true faith. It rests upon God's word. It believes that God has spoken. You want to please the Lord? You want to bring fruit to the Lord that will delight his heart? Then seek a heart that will believe his word. And take him at his word. That's what pleases the Lord. Faith. And without that faith, it is impossible to please him. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and you can see now all manner of fruit in this basket that she has laid up for her beloved. 1 Samuel chapter 15 brings us to that time in the history of Israel when Saul is king, and the Lord has given him a command to slay all the Amalekites in an act of judgment for their wickedness down through the years towards the children of Israel. And we read there in verse number 3, go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. This was the command. But verse 9, Saul and the people spared Agag, that is the king, and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuge, that was destroyed utterly. You see what Saul has done. He has been partial in his treatment of God's word. And God said, destroy everything. But Saul thinks that he knows better. And he thinks, well, you know, we could make use of these sheep. This is the best of the flock. And so they have spared the best of the livestock. And then we come to verse 21. And whenever Samuel comes and he says in verse 19, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And now he's trying to sanitize his disobedience. He puts it on to the people. Oh, that's the trait of fallen humanity. Always pass the blame on to someone else. It was the people. And the reason they did it was because they were going to have a sacrifice to the Lord. He's trying to sanitize their disobedience. Look what Samuel says in verse 22. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, to listen, is better than offering to God the fat of the rams." And what Samuel is saying now is this: you want to please the Lord, you want to bring pleasant fruit to him, then give him a life of obedience to his word. A life that holds his word with high esteem, that doesn't try to change it, doesn't try to water it down, doesn't try to make it fit in with the thinking of the age. Isn't that happening today? Let's try and make the Bible acceptable to the world. And so we'll just maybe pare off some of the rough edges. And Samuel says, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" In other words, he's saying, what delights the heart of God is a heart that obeys his word, puts his word first. Saul feared the people. You see that in verse 24. Saul said unto Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." And Samuel said, that's not what pleases the Lord. What pleases the Lord is a heart that obeys his word, that just accepts his word and follows it, whether it pleases the people or not. The main thing is to please the Lord, to please him. Turn to Psalm number 69. Psalm 69, there's all manner of pleasant fruits in this basket. And Psalm 69 affords us another of these fruits. Psalm 69 and verse number 31. Or verse 30. The psalmist says, "I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord, better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs." Notice how many of these verses have a connection with the external ritual dimension of religion in the Old Testament. And that external ritual was a requirement. But it was very easy to engage in the external without pleasing the Lord. You see, what's needed is a heart that's broken and contrite, right with God, a heart that hopes in his mercy, a heart that believes his word, a heart that obeys his word. And in this instance, it is a heart that gives thanks to him, that magnifies him. "I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a very wonderful grace. If you take it just on a societal level, on the level of humanity, it's something that's noticeable by its absence today. People are not very thankful. But it's a good thing to manifest. It's a good characteristic to be thankful. But how much more toward the Lord? To give thanks to the Lord. Let's cultivate this habit. We want to please the Lord. You want to please the Lord and delight Him. Give thanks to Him. That's what will please the Lord. Give thanks. Give thanks for great things, for small things. Give thanks to the Lord for what He gives you by way of daily provision. Give thanks to the Lord for the spiritual blessings that you enjoy. Give thanks to the Lord for answers to prayer. Give thanks to the Lord for the intervention of His providence. The old hymn writers used to talk about being delivered from danger seen and unseen. A cause of thankfulness. This is what pleases the Lord. Turn over to Isaiah 56. Our time has marched speedily by, but we'll close with this. Isaiah 56, and this time the reference is from the Lord Himself. And He speaks of the eunuchs in this chapter, Isaiah chapter 56. And I want to just lift out this little thought. He says in verse 4, "For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me." And take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. I want you to look at that little description. The Lord recognizes something in them. He says of this particular category. He says, they choose the things that please me. They choose the things that please me. Isn't it wonderful when the Lord says of us, He or she chooses the things that please me, that bring delight to Him. And remember, when we choose the things that please the Lord, it is then that we are being Christ-like. Because the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He pleased the Father in all things. And when we choose the things that please God, that bring delight to Him, it is then that we are reflecting the likeness of our Lord and Savior. The spouse speaks of this manner, of all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. This was her desire. We're living in an age that seeks to please itself, and it's so very easy to be conditioned, to be contaminated, to be influenced by the way the world is. It's all about self. Number one, pleasing self. And that's why society is cruel. That's why society is callous. Doesn't matter who it tramples over. Doesn't matter who gets hurt in the process. Just as long as self is number one and my pleasure comes first. That's the characteristic of the world. And it's all around us today. And it's so very easy to become conditioned by how the world lives and acts. But in this picture, in this Song of Solomon, the spouse recognizes her goal is to please him. This is the purpose of her existence. This will be the source of her fulfillment. And she endeavors to bring these pleasing fruits, new and old, continuously seeking his delight. And she gathers up a variety of pleasing fruits for him. What a message there is. A lot of food for thought, you could say, as you look at this basket of pleasant fruits. But may the Lord give to us a heart that desires to please him in all things.